Today, Brother Erwin Kolinsky will speak to us on the topic on the screen, 450s.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and also thank you, Brother Richard, for your prayer. We also bring you the love of the Milwaukee Brethren. We were there last week, and Brother Richard will check to see if I don't make the same mistakes twice that we did last week. Before we go into our subject, I would like to tell you what this is all about. Years ago, Brother George Tabak and Florence Tabak gave us a tape that we should look at, and the title of it is Search for Mount Sinai. And we had it for quite a while, and Sister Dorothea said, you know, we should really look at that tape that the Tabaks gave us. And I said, you know, that's a good idea. So we saw it, we liked it, and in fact, our entire family was there. Dorothea's sons and daughter-in-laws were there, and they liked it too. So I said, what I'll do is try to find out from all the books that I bought for retirement to check if Mount Sinai is really in Arabia. And then I was looking, I had that talk, I used it quite a bit, and then I was looking on the internet for Wheaton College, because sometimes they have some wonderful musicals that are there, or faculty will give a recital. And I did go to a recital one time. It was very good, by two of the staff pianists. And I happened to notice that two professors were going to talk on crossing the Red Sea. And they were archaeologists. That's the catch. But I said, I'm going to go. And I went to listen to the two series talk. And they said that they're going to be on crossing the Red Sea. Well, the first time when they gave the talk, they never mentioned the Red Sea. So I was disappointed, but one of the professors said, next week, we're going to talk about crossing the Red Sea. And I thought this is going to be good, because whatever they would offer that I would like, I would add that to the talk. And I said, that sounds good and easy for me. But the second time when I went, they did not talk about anything about crossing the Red Sea. So I was very disappointed. But one of the professors said, it took longer for Israel to get to Mount Sinai after they crossed the Red Sea than getting from Succoth to the Red Sea. And in the back of my head, I said, that's not right. And I said, well, when I went home, I said, I don't know how I could prove that. It's not right. So again, in the back of my head, I do recall that there was a Jewish tradition that Israel received God's law at Mount Sinai in 50 days. And it's on a computer. You could look on the website. You could look and you could find out that it's a strong Jewish tradition. So I said, there must be a way to prove that this is correct scripturally. So I kept searching and searching. And what you're going to see, which I believe is enough evidence to prove that the Jewish tradition is absolutely correct, that Israel did receive God's law in 50 days. And what's wonderful, it confirms the fact that after 50,000 years, the first 40 at Mount Sinai, the first 50 at Mount Sinai would be just a type. So after 50,000 years, God will no longer permit evil. Evil will finally come to an end. So what we'd like to do is prove this Jewish tradition, and we'll talk about 450s. So on the screen, you will notice that we have the Jewish age, the gospel age, millennial age, and the ages to come. So we're going to try to illustrate how the 450s fit into God's plan. You will notice that we have the law, which would be the Jewish age. The grace would represent the gospel age. The new covenant will cover the millennial age and also ages to come. So we will strive to see where and what 450s are in the divine plan and their meaning. Pentecost equals 50. This is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves. and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And we're going to illustrate that this was a Jewish festival that they had to be, all the males had to be in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost. This is a picture of Spirit Begettal, and this would be the Pentecostal blessing. A sure word of prophecy. The Pentecostal sermon covered three basic points. One would be Jesus' death and resurrection, repentance by the Jews, and also the sure mercies of David, which are recorded in Psalms, the 89th chapter. So we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, and he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. 3,000 Jews accepted the message and were baptized. Peter's second sermon in Acts 3:17-18. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Continuing the second sermon, Acts 3:19-21, repent therefore and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom the heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Now you will notice in verse 19 where it says, from the presence of the Lord, the word presence really means prosopon. And that really means from the face of Jehovah. And this is taken from volume 2, page 188. It's a footnote. So at the Lord's presence in 1874, God's face is slowly turning toward mankind. We're going to read from Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loose in heaven. So the two keys from the Pentecostal sermons were Cornelius would be the first Gentile convert, and evidently he had many fine individuals in his household because God accepted all of the household. And it's very fitting that Cornelius was a centurion, a Roman centurion, and this would make it very clear that God was indeed accepting the Gentiles. Now we're going to turn to the seven festivals of Leviticus 23 to establish our second Pentecost. In Leviticus 23, it covers all of the seven festivals. The first would be the Passover, verse 5. The unleavened bread would be verse 6. The wave sheaf or first fruits would be verse 10. And the one that we're interested in now is Pentecost, and that would be verse 15. And the trumpets would be in verse 24. The Day of Atonement would be in verse 27. And the tabernacles would be in verse 34. Now the tabernacles would also be like booths, when Israel lived in booths during their journey in the wilderness. There are three great pilgrim festivals where all of the males were required to be in attendance in Jerusalem. The first one would be the Festival of Unfermented Cakes. The second would be the Festival of Harvest, which would be the weeks or Pentecost. And that's why so many different Jews from all over the country were in attendance in Jerusalem. And the third would be the festival of ingathering or tabernacle of booths when Israel was in the wilderness. We're just going to cover this very briefly, that in the Jewish calendar, you had a sacred year versus a civil year. And there was a six-month differential. So for the sacred first month, you had the Passover, the unleavened bread, and the sheaf of first fruits. And it's very unusual that they were separated by only one day, but the unleavened bread lasted for 7 days. So these three took place during the spring. In the summer, we had the sacred month would be 3, the civil month would be 9, and this would be the Pentecost. This would be our second Pentecost. And in the fall, you had 3 festivals, and that would be the sacred seventh month or the civil first month. So we had the trumpets, the atonement, and the booths or the tabernacles. So the fourth festival, Pentecost, is the Feast of Weeks. This is the one that we're going to concentrate on. So the word in Pentecost in Greek means Pentecoste. There's 7 weeks plus 1 day equals 50. There were 2 wave loads, and that would represent the Spirit begotten classes, the church and the great company. And it was made from fine flour, and that would represent the Lord's word. And it was bacon to illustrate that there would be tribulation and distress to develop these cakes. But a very interesting point that we'd like to emphasize, it was with leaven. So the entire spirit class that are called from the world are called with leaven. And we know that we're covered by Christ's righteousness. And our last point would be the first fruits, and that would represent the spiritual seed. We'd like to illustrate how this works on our chart so that we have the 7 festivals covered here. The first festival would be at the time of Exodus, which would be the Passover. Then you have the unleavened bread for 7 days. But the third festival would be of the sheaf, the first fruits. So that would be a picture of Christ, and this is illustrated from the typical arrangement that the Jewish people had. And 4 would represent Pentecost, when God would bless the church and they would be spirit begotten. 5 would represent our Lord's presence, the Feast of Trumpets. Next would be the Day of Atonement. And 7 will be the one of booths or dwelling when they were in the wilderness. For a summary now, what we'd like to do is illustrate that the Pentecost number 1 was spirit begettled. And that would be the beginning of the gospel age. The Pentecost number 2 is the fourth festival of Leviticus 23. And this would be the picture of the first fruits. And then we would have the spirit class, and that would represent 2 cakes. So you have the church and the great company representing the spirit begotten class. Our next goal would be Pentecost number 3. We have to be at Mount Sinai, that's Mount Musa, that's what the Bedouins called Mount Sinai, Mount Musa, in 45 days. Now we're going to have to read a little more as we go on, and it's going to be a little harder to understand, so we hope that you'll be able to concentrate. Our first scripture I'd like to consider is Galatians 4:25. That's Galatians 4:25. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Some try to dispute the scripture to show that it's not as accurate as the scriptures would indicate, but we're not going to go into the argument. We believe that the Apostle Paul was correct. After Moses slew an Egyptian, he had to flee to Midian. This is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. and he sat down by a well. So Moses killed an Egyptian, but now he's going to flee to Midian. So this would be a picture, an approximation of when Moses fled Egypt. This would be the Goshen area or Egypt, but he fled across the upper third of the Mount Sinai, of this whole peninsula, and he came to the land of Midian. So this side of Elam or the Gulf of Aqaba would be the land of Midian. We'd like to emphasize the chief reason why he did not go down into this area is the Egyptians had copper mines and all kind of mineral mines. So if he went into that peninsula, he could have been recognized by the Egyptians. So Moses knew what was going on in Egypt, so he had to flee to the land of Midian. We read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side, that would be the rear part of mountain of the wilderness, and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai or Mount Musa. We'd like to establish a scriptural point. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, we read, "The burning bush is in Midian. Therefore, Mount Sinai must be in Midian." Now we're going to illustrate from Exodus 3:12 that this is God's will to Moses. And God said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." So God is referring to Mount Sinai, where we had the burning bush, and this would be God's will. He wants Moses to bring Israel to this particular mountain, and we are at Mount Sinai now. So we're going to have a recap of Midian. Moses fled to Midian. He helped Jethro's daughters water the sheep in Midian. He married Zipporah and lived in Midian. God called Moses at the burning bush on Mount Musa, or Mount Sinai, and God specifically told Moses, "You will bring Israel to this Musa mountain." Now we're going to read from Exodus 3:13-20. And this is, "The Israelites are going to leave Egypt. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham, on the edge of the wilderness." Now, there's a little bit of a controversy on Etham, and we're going to illustrate in one of the drawings from Brother Edmund Jesuit that it's possible to be in Etham, whether you're on one side of the Red Sea or on the other. Now, Moses knew they're going to this particular mountain. That he knew. But he didn't know how they were going to get there, because it was really the cloud and the fire that were going to lead Moses. So now we're going to read from Exodus chapter 14, 1 to 4. And I'd like you to follow this as close as you can. "Now the Lord said to Moses, saying, 'Tell the sons of Israel to turn back.'" You get it? It says, "Turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now, coming back to point number 3, I don't know how Pharaoh knew that they were going to go to this 18-mile path. They could have used smoke signals. They could have used mirrors. Maybe they had a scout watching Israel. But he was informed. He was informed that Israel was entering what we're going to illustrate as Wadi Sotir. So Moses knew that the general direction from the time that he fled Egypt that you would just go across the straight line and go around. You'd go around the Red Sea. But now God gives them a very unusual change in His will. And this is an illustration from Edmund Jesuit. We appreciate all of his handouts and for his whole life. So on this drawing, you will notice that they gathered at Succoth. They were going this way like Moses knew, but he didn't know when the Lord said, "You're going to turn." He did turn. So they made a big turn here, and they're going to come to a beach. And evidently, the Lord is going to illustrate that they're going to go through the Red Sea. So this was a shock even for Moses. And you'll notice that Edmund very providentially put Etham on both sides, so you could be on this side of Etham, and you could also be on this side of Etham, although you are in the land of Midian. And this is Mount Sinai or Mount Musa, and that's where the Lord wants the Israelites to be. We're going to establish a precedent that was in Egypt. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. That would be Jacob. Now, 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. This is taken from Genesis chapter 50, verses 2 and 3. So what we like to establish, the principle, it took 40 days to embalm someone, and they mourned for someone for 70 days. So the key question before us now is, how long did Pharaoh grieve for his firstborn? Because the precedent that we're establishing would be 70 days. We'd like to illustrate the two Exodus route to Mount Sinai. They left from Succoth, they journeyed, and it came to this pass, which we're going to illustrate. It's 18 miles long, and it was a river at that time, and Brother Carl and Sister Marge were on this particular path. It's a highway now. But they were told to go this way, and this would be Pi-Hahiroth, and this would be Baal Zephon. I want you to mentally look and try to remember where you see Elam. Because Israel will be at Elam within 30 days. And we're going to illustrate that. And they would journey from here over, coming over to Jebel El-Laws, which would be Mount Sinai, Mount Musa. A surprise change in direction. The cloud represented God, ordered the Israelites to turn back. The verb is shub. To turn or turn back. The maneuver was a ploy to lure Pharaoh into God's trap. Exodus 14:3. Now, how Pharaoh knew that they were at this point in time, I don't know. I mentioned different possibilities, but he had this information. So Pharaoh figured that the Hebrews were wandering aimlessly, and that would be book. That means they were disoriented in his mind. But Pharaoh ends the mourning time and orders full mobilization. So Pharaoh would be bent on mourning for 70 days. But when he found out that they reached this certain path or a route, he knew that they were trapped. And so the Israelites enter the Wadi Watir. It's 18 miles long, and it has mountains on both sides. And Josephus confirms this route. So once you enter this route, there's only one way out. You have to back up and go all the way back. And now it's going to lead to the Red Sea. So the Israelites camp at the Nawaiba beach. It's approximately 2 miles wide and 4 miles long. That's approximately. And the key point of the scripture says in Exodus 14:19, it says the angel of the Lord moves to the rear of Israel. Before, the angel of the Lord was leading Israel, but now he's going to move to the back. So the angel orders Moses to divide the sea. The wind dries out a path, Exodus 14, 15, and 16. I would like to emphasize that God did not use the wind to part the Red Sea. The water was very deep. if God used the wind to divide the sea, he would have blown all the Israelites and all the Egyptians off the face of this earth. So the Lord doesn't tell us how he divided the Red Sea, but he did use the wind to dry out the bottom of the sea. So the Israelites crossed the sea in less than 24 hours on the 27th day after leaving Egypt. And Israelites are at Elim, that was the one I wanted you to try to remember, across the sea in 30 days. This is Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. We know that Israel crossed the Red Sea on the 27th day because it says they journeyed to Elim and they were at Elim in 30 days. This is at the top, you'll see a picture of the Nuwaiba Beach. We're going to show you another close-up. This would be the Nuwaiba Beach. And this is the pathway, which was a river at that time. And there's mountains on both sides. So once you enter this 18-mile path or highway or road, whatever you want to call it, there's no way to go back because there's mountains on both sides. This is a picture of the Nuwaiba Beach. We like to illustrate several points. One, the scripture says that the angel goes to the rear of the Israelites. So this is the only way that you could get on this beach. So the angel of the Lord was going to sit or have his presence known right here. So once Israel filled up this whole beach, he would be sitting there with darkness and a big flame of fire, so the Egyptians could not follow. And this beach was approximately 4 miles by 2 miles. And I have the figures from a mathematician. He says that if there were 50 abreast of the Israelites, they could cross the Red Sea in 8 hours. Moses parts the Red Sea walls of water. I have to compliment my wife, Sister Dorothea, because she picked out a picture that is very accurate according to the scriptures. And I'm very thankful that she was able to find it. So it was not through shallow water that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. It was very deep. And the scriptures bring out the point in Exodus 14, 21 to 22. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So you could see that these are walls of water. And in Exodus 15, 8, it says, the flowing waters stood up like a heap, and the deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. So we're not going to try to figure out what that word congeal meant, but the Lord, through his power, was going to part the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army swallowed up in the Red Sea. And he caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Exodus 14:25. If you have seen the Ten Commandments, like many times that I have seen it, you'll notice that Pharaoh was on a side, like on a hill, and he ordered all of the troops to go forward. And he did not go into the Red Sea. But the scriptures say that he did go in the Red Sea. He was true to his obstinate character. He led his men right into the Red Sea. And Josephus says that there were 225 or 250,000 Egyptians that were lost in the Red Sea. And I can't remember if it was 225 or 250, but you'll know that it was a large number of men that lost their lives in the Red Sea. We're going to read from Psalms 77, verses 16-20, to show the power that a spirit being has over all the elements that are on the earth. We're going to read it once, and then the second time we're going to emphasize all the different means that the angel used, either to let out his frustration of the times that Israel had to suffer. This is taken from Psalm 77, verses 16 to 20. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Thy arrows flashed here and there. The sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way was in the sea, and thy paths in the mighty waters, and thy footprints may not be known. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now we're going to emphasize all the different powers of nature that the angel used. It says, the waters saw thee. They were in anguish. So evidently, once the Israelites were far enough ahead, the angel started to disturb the waters. So the deep started to tremble. The clouds poured out water. So now we have a rain. The clouds gave forth a sound. Now we have thunder. And the arrows flashed here and there. And this would be lightning. And the horses don't like lightning. And the sound of thy thunder was in the whirlwind. So now the Lord is using thunder, and he's also using a whirlwind. And then it said the lightnings lit up the world. So the angel of the Lord used powerful lightning. And then the earth trembled and shook. Now the angel of the Lord is using an earthquake by way in a sea, and I passed in the mighty waters, and so forth. So the angel of the Lord had control of all of the elements, and he really put on a very powerful display. This is just one picture of a chariot wheel in the bottom of the Red Sea. I have many, many pictures in a book that I bought to illustrate all the different things they had. So this is just a small sample of what we have. And this is a golden chariot wheel. The high priest of Egypt, not of Israel, I made that mistake, the high priest of Egypt went to war with the Egyptians, and this would be a golden wheel. And a golden wheel doesn't gather carbuncle. And you are not allowed to take anything from the bottom of the sea, because the Arabs will not allow anyone to take anything from the sea. And this would be a picture of a whirl of a chariot axle, and you'll notice it's surrounded by all kind of carbuncle. And this, again, would be a chariot wheel. And you just see a sample of the bones that are at the bottom of the Red Sea. I have many pictures of all of the bones that would be at the bottom of the Red Sea. And I have to admit, it gets a little grotesque. But maybe I may add one slide to show that there's plenty of bones at the bottom of the Red Sea. And also hoofs from the horses to illustrate that horses were there also. Exodus 16:1. Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The 15th day of the first month to the 15th day of the second month equals 30 days. So they left right after the Passover. So we're establishing a time sequence here. So the point number one would be that Israel crossed the Sea of Aqaba 3 days before getting to Elim. So that's 27 days plus 3 equals 30. And point number two would be it took Israel 30 days to reach Elim and depart from Mount Sinai in 15 more days. So this would illustrate and prove that I was correct, that the professor was not right. We're going to illustrate that it's a shorter period of time for Israel to get to Mount Musa. And in this book that I bought, this gentleman illustrates that Moses knew this area so well now that he could have gotten Israel to Mount Sinai in less time. But it was the cloud and the fire that were leading Israel, not what Moses would dictate. On the journey to Mount Sinai, this would be the rear part, there's a split rock that's 57 feet high. It's a split rock at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. Now, this point alone convinces me that you're not going to find something like this anywhere on the face of this earth. And it is a scriptural point. He opened a rock and the water flowed out of it. Psalms 105:41. So this rock was like on a little elevation, and below it was a huge basin that would fill thousands and thousands of gallons of water. And that rock is still there to this day. Now comes our controversial scripture, and I'm going to read quite a bit, so I hope you could follow this, and this will prove technically that Israel was at Mount Sinai in 45 days. This is Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now I'd like to mention, I'm going to use two commentaries, and we use a commentary like we use a diaglot. It doesn't mean that we support what the man believes or doesn't believe, because the man who wrote the diaglot was a Catholic, and yet the Bible students used the diaglot. So we're going to use Adam Clark. By the same day, the first day of the month is intended. The Jews celebrate the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after Passover. From the departure out of Egypt to the coming to Sinai were 45 days, for they came out the 50th day of the first month, from which day to the first of the third month, 45 days are numbered. On the second day of the third month, Moses went up into the mountain when 3 days were given to the people to purify themselves. This gives the fourth day of the third month, or the 49th, from the departure out of Egypt. Continuing from Adam Clark, on the next day, which was the 50th from the celebration of the Passover, the glory of God appeared on the mount, in commemoration of which the Jews celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. This is the opinion of St. Augustine and of several moderns, and is defended by at large by Hugebent, as the word Kadesh, month, is put for the new moon, which is with the Jews the first day of the month. This may be considered an additional confirmation of the above opinion. Now we're going to quote another commentary. The scriptures say we have to have two or three witnesses, so we're going to submit three witnesses. This is our second. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. In the third month, according to Jewish usage, the first day of that month, the same day, it is added to mark the time more explicitly, 45 days after Egypt. One day spent on the mount, verse 3, one returning the people's answer, verse 7, verse 8, 3 days from the first Passover to the promulgation of the law. Hence, the Feast of Pentecost, that would be the 50th day, was the inauguration of the Old Testament church, and the divine wisdom is apparent in the selection of the same reason for the institution of the New Testament church. So we're going to have a summary of Exodus 19:1-11. The Israelites at Mount Sinai in 45 days. Moses goes up the mountain to receive God's law one day. That's not the Ten Commandments. He was given the oral law. Moses comes down the mountain one day. The Israelites wash their clothes 3 days, and we're going to illustrate that washing the clothes represents justification. And God gives the Israelites the law covenant. So Israel is at Mount Sinai in 40 days, one day up the mountain for Moses, one day down, that's 47, plus 3 equals 50. So you have the Pentecost, and the Jewish tradition is absolutely true. This is a chart from Brother Harry Wildblood, and he confirms the Pentecost, that it was 50 days. A year ago at our convention, Brother Harry Wildblood asked me, he said, "Erwin, what are you studying or what are you reading?" And I said, "Well, we're putting together a PowerPoint talk to illustrate that a Jewish tradition of Israel receiving God's law in 50 days was absolutely true." He got so excited, he said, "Erwin, I'm going home and I'm going to see if I could help you or prove that this is true." And He emailed immediately a chart. I have a copy of it. If anybody wants any copies, I'll give it to you, to illustrate that this is absolutely correct. So at the top, you'll notice that Succoth leaving Egypt, and he has Shivan. So this is the third month. This is not Nisan. He's counting from 45 days being at Mount Sinai. I have a chart to show every day that they journey for 45 days. So the new moon now that we talked about from these two quotes from the commentary, the new moon, the third month, would be the first of Shivan. That's the third month from Egypt. That's 45 days, a day on the mount, and then he returned the people's answer, and then he had 3 days of washing, and on the bottom he shows that Pentecost, the law, was given exactly Shivan 50 days. So we thank Brother Harry Wildblood that he confirms the two commentaries that they are absolutely true. Now what we're going to do, I looked in the reprints to see if Brother Russell has any information on this subject to see if we could find any reference whatsoever. So this is taken from reprints 3037, column 2, paragraph 2. In this larger view, the 3 days of purification, setting bounds about the mount, represent the period of this gospel age from the advent down to the glorification of the church, typified in the going up of Moses into the mountain to be the representative of the God, of the people, to receive the Lord's law and to bring it down to the people. Continuing in this article, it says, but a greater lesson is included in this type. In this still larger view, Moses typified Christ Jesus, the head, and the church's body complete. In this larger view, Israel typifies so many of the world of mankind as are desirous of entering covenant relationship with God. In this larger view, the fire and the smoke and the voices and the trumpets and the earthquakes of Mount Sinai represent the great time of trouble and manifestations of divine power which are to come in the end of this gospel age to convince the world of its need of the Lord's help and to make the world ready to enter into the new covenant. Now this is the part that I really enjoy from this quote. Thus counting the matter according to the days of the week, 1,000 years to each day, our Lord's first advent occurred early on the fifth day. The fifth day has passed, the sixth day has passed, and we are now in the early morning of the seventh or millennial day. And it is in this third day, early in the morning, that the antitypical Moses, Christ, and the church is to ascend into the mountain, the kingdom of the Lord. It is in this third day, and very shortly now, we believe that the great and terrible manifestations of divine dignity and majesty are to be made known to the world in general. So now we'd like to illustrate how this looks on our chart. On our chart, if you look at the Jewish age, this was the typical arrangement illustrated here. So for the whole Jewish age, you had the typical Jewish sacrifices, and the Day of Atonement was conducted during this time period. The Day of Atonement was 24 hours, and it was a yearly blessing. So this took place during the Jewish age. And we're going to talk about the 50,000 ages to come in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. And things which eye had not seen and ear had not heard, which had not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those that love who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now this will apply to the church class and also to the world. So on our chart now, we have the antitype day of the Atonement Day. So it's 2,000, which would be 2,000 approximately for the Gospel Age. In a question book, Brother Russell uses 2,800 years, so we're rounding it out to 3,000. 2,000 for the Gospel Age, 1,000 for the Millennial Age, so that's 2 plus 1 equals 3,000 years, 3 days of washing. So the washing would be justification for the church class and a great company on a spirit to be elevated to a spirit plane, then justification for the world that they will be justified to be on the face of this earth. Now you will notice we come to the very end now. Our last 50 will be the Atonement Day antitype. This is our last 50. This will be the 50,000 grand jubilee. At this point in time, we don't know how long we'll have that little season for the second death. But at the end of 50,000 years, if the law is not written within your heart, you will not be on the face of this earth. God will not tolerate evil anymore. So we try to illustrate the 450s during the Jewish age, the gospel age, the millennial age, and also ages to come. I'm very thankful for myself. I'm very enthused about all this from the standpoint. I think it confirms our chart. It confirms what we believe. And it was a wonderful experience for me all the way around. And I hope it has been a blessing to you. Shalom, and may the Lord bless you.